Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Your Testament, New Testament, and open it to Romans, the second chapter, which will serve as our text for this part of our worship. And the study of the Word of God is a part of our adoration and praise and exaltation of God. The New Testament authorizes that when brethren assemble together, as we should every first day of the week, we will engage in certain activities that bring glory to God and show our worship unto God. And the study of the Word of God is a part of that. And what we're going to be studying today has to do with the matter of the doctrine of Christ. It's from the book of Romans. The book of Romans is probably the most complete of any one single book that gives to us the system, the scheme, the plan of salvation by which God saves man from sin. It is a great doctrinal treatise. The word doctrine simply means teaching. And in the book of Romans we have the teaching that God has authorized through Christ, and that the Apostle Paul wrote as he was guided by the Holy Spirit to so write. Now if you look at the second chapter of Romans, the very first word of that chapter is the word therefore, which simply points back to what has just been said. The Apostle Paul has stated certain truths in the first chapter of Romans. And in that first chapter of Romans, he showed the degeneracy, the depravity, the spiritual decadence of the Gentile world because they had rejected God. That's the reason things are in bad circumstances anyway. It's because people have decided that they do not and will not follow God. As a result, the Gentile world was steeped in sin. They were lost, doomed, and damned. And the Apostle Paul shows that those who are without God practice things that are an abomination unto God. And the latter part of the first chapter of Romans shows a whole list of sinful things that was characteristic of these people who did not have God in their heart. And in view of that, showing the condition of the Gentiles and the need of the Gentiles to be saved, he begins to address another group of people. Therefore, thou. The thou here refers to the Jewish people. If you'll skip down to verse 17, you'll see that these are the ones he's addressing. Behold, thou art called a Jew. He's talking to Jewish people here now. A people who had historically been God's chosen people, a people that had followed the law of Moses, a people who had been chosen of God because through that nation was to come the Messiah, a people, however, that had misunderstood the very nature of their choice and thought it was because of their superiority, because they were more righteous, and that was not the case at all, but because they were the descendants of Abraham, to whom God had given the promise that through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so now he begins to address the Jewish people. Therefore, in view of the fact of the lost condition of the Gentiles, thou, you Jews, art inexcusable, O man. You're without justification for what you are doing. There is no excuse for what you are doing. What were they doing? Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. How is that? For thou that judgest, doest the same things. Now these Jewish people thought, because they had the law, because they had been God's chosen people, because they had this special place, that they stood in a position that justified and gave them the right to condemn the sins of other people. Of course, it is always right to condemn what is deserving of condemnation. But the problem with these particular people that Paul is talking about here, the problem with the Jewish nation as a whole at that time was they were also doing the same thing that they were condemning. Paul does not condemn them for condemning sin. Paul is condemning them, and if he'd been condemning condemnation, he'd been contradictory right there, but he wasn't. He was condemning them not for having condemned sin, but for doing the same things that they were condemning. Such inconsistency, such hypocrisy. Now, I think just here we need to understand something about this matter of judging. In our day and time, if anybody takes it upon themselves to rebuke anybody or to say that this is wrong or what you are doing is wrong, almost inevitably comes back, "Don't judge me. You've got no right to judge me." And there are people that you hear about sometimes that never want to condemn anybody or anything. And they are leaning upon the fact that we're not supposed to judge. And now, hold your finger there at Romans 2 and turn back with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And here Jesus says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again." Some say, "See there, we are not supposed to judge or condemn anybody." Well, dear friend, if that be so, Jesus Christ was contradicting what he was teaching, because he was condemning a certain kind of judgment right here in these passages. You mean Christ says, "Don't condemn"? Why, that one in itself is a condemnation of condemnation. He would be inconsistent. Christ is not forbidding all judgment. In fact, in John 7 and verse 24, he says, "Judge righteous judgment." There are judgments that we have to make. You cannot be faithful to as a child of God without making judgment of things, of ideas, of practices, and even of people. How in the world could we obey God if we didn't judge between activities that are right and that are wrong? We have to make a judgment. How could we know who is deserving of discipline and who is not if we did not make judgments on the basis of conduct of people? Our Lord does not condemn the condemnation of sin. Now, what Paul is condemning here is condemning, but just turning right around and doing the very thing that you're condemning. He does condemn that. Now, our Lord does condemn making judgments of other people's hearts, because we do not have the power to know a person's heart unless they express it to us, unless they tell us, unless they let us know. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. That's beyond our scope and our ability to be able to judge. That's the reason we ought not judge the motives of other people. But I tell you what we can and must judge. Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." We judge by actions. We judge by the words spoken. We judge by the deeds that are done. And there is such a thing that is right and such a thing that is wrong, and we're forbidden to fellowship that which is wrong and admonish to hold to that which is right. We have to make judgments to even be a Christian. And we're not to make judgments on our own standards. We're to make all judgments by the righteous standard of Jesus Christ. So let's understand about this matter of judging. It's required of us. In some areas it's absolutely indispensable. But there are areas that are forbidden to us to judge. And here Paul says, don't be out here condemning and then doing the same things that you're condemning. He wasn't condemning the condemnation of sin. He was condemning sin. He was condemning hypocrisy. Here were these Jews who thought they were better than Gentiles by simply being descendants of Abraham, and they were condemning, rightfully, the sins of the Gentiles, but going out here and partaking of the same thing. Now let's notice verse 2. Paul says, but we are sure. Here's something that you can be certain about. Now there are people running around. You can't be sure of anything, but you can be sure that they're wrong. Because Paul says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Here are certain things back over here in chapter 1 the Gentiles were doing. God's judgment will be against those things. And Paul says we can be sure that those who are doing the same things that they're condemning, God's judgment is going to condemn them also. And we can be confident about that. He simply had to put it in our own way, saying, might the Lord Jewish brethren, those of you who would condemn but practice what you're condemning, you can't get away with it. God will not overlook that. And he emphasizes that pretty strenuously in verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now God will judge righteously. God will judge according to the truth. And we need not think that we can practice sin and get away with it. Paul says it just won't happen that way. Now, you see, the Jew considered themselves to be so superior to the Gentile. The Gentile was involved in sin. But you Jews, if you're doing these things, you are just as condemned as the one you're condemning. I think we can see the lesson there, can we not? And he's going to make this point so forcefully as we get to the end of this passage that I want to consider today, and that's through verse 11. But I want you to look at verse 4. Look at the first word in verse 4, or. You know, sometimes we use the word or in the way of contrast. This is right, or, in contrast to that, wrong. Or this is good, or, in contrast to that, this is bad. This is black, or, it, in contrast to that, it's white. We use the word like that sometimes, but sometimes we use the word or to simply be saying and to introduce, now I want to say the same thing in another way. In other words, you'll make a point, or to put it in another way, to illustrate it another way, to get the point across, I want to say a different thing. That's what Paul does here now in verse 4. He has already shown you can't get away with sin, and just because you condemn the sins of other people, if you do the same thing, you're condemning yourself. Or, to put it another way, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, there are characteristics of God that are mentioned here. Some of the riches of God. What are they? His goodness. His forbearance. That's his patience. His long suffering toward mankind. Why these qualities? We rejoice in these qualities. We're thankful for these qualities. God is not harsh toward us. He is just toward us. But God is patient with us. And why? Because these are things that God utilizes. These are characteristics of God whereby he extends mercy unto us, hoping to provoke and to cause us to repent. He doesn't go out and seek to destroy. He is kindly toward the erring, hoping that by that they will be motivated to make a turn and a change of heart, which results in a change of life. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God doesn't want to destroy anybody.
In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is the problem here with these Jewish people?
Same problem that sometimes we might have.
They were taking advantage of the goodness and the long-suffering of God, thinking that in that way God is not showing any displeasure toward them, thinking that in that way, while God will just overlook their sin, therefore they can go on and do whatever they want to do and it'll be all right with God. That's taking advantage, an unfair, undue, a misuse advantage of the characteristics of God. Because God doesn't strike a person dead today because of sin like He did in the book of Acts in the early church with Ananias and Sapphira. You remember how, because they lied about what they gave to the church, they died there on the spot. Now, God doesn't treat people like that today when they sin. I think I once used this little story about a preacher one time got up and he says, God doesn't strike people dead today because they sin. He says, I'm glad He doesn't. If He did, I wouldn't have anybody to preach to. And one old fella sitting down here on the corner said, yeah, and we'd have to get us another preacher too. But we need not think because God doesn't crack you dead just because you sin, that that means God's tolerant toward it, that God accepts it, that God overlooks it, that it's okay with God. That's not so. And so Paul is trying to destroy this illusion that the Jews had because of their ancestry. They were special. They could do their own thing. They could stand in judgment and condemnation of other people, and they could just live their lives any way they wanted to because God would take care of them. Paul said, that's just not so. And folks, that's not so with people now. That's not so with me or you. Notice, instead of taking advantage of the goodness of God to be led to repentance, verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, that's a heart that won't repent, you see, treasurest up unto thyself, you're bringing upon yourself, you're just piling up for yourself, what? Not blessing. What are you bringing upon yourself? Wrath against the day of wrath. When is the day of wrath? The revelation of the righteous judgment of God. One thing mankind needs to realize that most just dismiss, there is a time coming when we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and shall give answer for the things that we have done in the body according to that which He hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Friend, there's a great day coming. In this very same book in Romans 14 and verse 12, Paul said, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Paul wants me to know and you to know, just like he wanted these people to know. When you have a hardened and impenitent heart, you will not turn from the evil and your wickedness. You are bringing upon yourself the self-imposed condemnation of God's wrath. And that will, if not administered here in this life, it will be administered at the time when God's judgment will be executed by God through Christ. You can't get away with it. That's what He's trying to teach these people. That's what He wants us to know. The world today seems to be living. Some of the people are patterning their lives as if they can just do whatever they want to do, and there's no price to be paid. No dire consequences for how they conduct themselves or what to do. Everything's going to be all right regardless of what to do. Paul says, that's not so. That's not so. There is still the wages of sin, dear people. And notice in verse 6, who, that's God, will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, if that certainly doesn't emphasize it matters what you do, I don't know what would. Your deeds in this life, what you say, what you think, how you act, how you behave, how you treat other people, what you do with Christ, those things are going to be measured by the word of Jesus Christ, John 12 and verse 48. And it is on that basis that God is going to judge every one of us. Now, referring to that judgment, he cites two groups of people in these next few verses. In verse 7, he cites the group of people to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. That's one group of people. Here's a group of people who are patiently continuing in well-doing, who have the right goals. They seek glory. They seek honor. They seek immortality. I don't know of any better expression for faithfulness than what you find right here. Patient continuance in well-doing. Why, that's just keep on keeping on, isn't it? You just stay with it. Patiently, steadfastly. You don't quit. Regardless of what comes, you just stay with it. In the thing all right, you don't become weary in well-doing, knowing that in due season you shall reap, if you faint not. Galatians 6,
verse 9.
Now that's one group of people that will be there at the judgment. He mentions the same group of people down in verse 10. If you'll skip down there with me, he talks about to every man that worketh good, there'll be glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good. That's good according to God's standard as to what is good. Not what you think's good, I think's good, somebody else thinks good. What God says is good. Now that's one group of people. There's another group that's going to also be at the judgment. Verse 8. But unto them that are contentious. Contentious man is a man that's steeped in his own will. He's a person that is stubborn. He will not be moved. He will be quarrelsome and argumentative for his own way. The contentious and do not obey the truth. Before we read, go over here further, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You read here verses 7 through 9. Those that don't obey the gospel, why, they're going to be banished from the presence of God. They're going to suffer eternal punishment. And do not obey, and obey unrighteousness. Now here's two groups. The faithful who keep on in the continuance of well-doing, who seek for glory and honor and immortality, what are they going to receive? They're going to receive that for which they seek. They're going to receive glory. They're going to receive honor. They're going to have peace with God. They'll have immortality. They'll have, verse 7, eternal life. That's one group that shall stand before God in judgment. But there's the other group, the self-willed, the disobedient to the things that are right, those who will follow and obey the things that are wrong. What's their reward? Indignation, that's God's righteous indignation. Wrath, that's God's wrath. Tribulation and anguish. And notice this, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. Now remember, he's writing these things to Jewish brethren. But he says, if you do evil, though you condemn it, and that's right to condemn evil, but if you do the same things, it doesn't matter if it's the fact that you're a Jew, you're going to be condemned. And the same thing is true of the Gentile. The Gentile that goes the way of the devil and doesn't follow the way of God, they also, whether Jew or Gentile, they're both going to bring upon themselves God's wrath. But as he says in verse 10, to the reward, to those who seek for what is good, why, they're going to receive the blessings that he offers and promises to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now, what's he saying here to all of us? He's saying, dear friend, all men need salvation. Everybody stands in need of the forgiveness of sin. We're talking about people who have reached the age of accountability. They stand in condemnation because of their sin, and God offers salvation to us all. It doesn't make any difference what color you are, what your social status might be, how your economics might size up, from what nation you come, or who your ancestry may or may not have been, that has no bearing whatsoever upon the fact that you need salvation, and that has no bearing whatsoever as to God treating you properly and justly at the judgment to either reward or punishment, and that has no bearing upon God's offer of salvation to all mankind and on the same terms. Notice verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Now that's a point that needs to be stressed in New Testament Christianity. You will recall back over in Acts chapter 10 when the Apostle Peter was sent to the household of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. The gospel had never been preached to the Gentiles before. Here was an apostle of Christ. There was a vision that came to him by God and showed to him that he ought not call common and unclean what the Lord doesn't call common and unclean. He taught the Apostle Peter that the gospel was for all. And so the Apostle Peter goes to the household of Cornelius. And in that conversation that he had with those people there, Acts 10:34-35, he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh with righteousness is accepted with him. Now, to fear God means to have respect for God, to hold God in awe and reverence to the extent that you conform your lives to His will. To work righteousness means that you believe and obey God's plan for making man righteous. And in every nation, this offer is made. It's a universal faith. Back in the patriarchs, it was a family religion. Back under the Mosaic system, there was a religion just for the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. But under Christ, this is that which is offered to all and applicable to all because it's needed by all. That's the point that the Apostle Paul is making. And aren't we glad it's that way? Aren't we glad that God didn't exclude white people? Aren't we glad that God didn't exclude Americans? Aren't we glad that God didn't just mean here a certain element of people had the opportunity for His reward and others would just be automatically cut off? We're thankful that we have an opportunity to hear the gospel, to believe it, and to obey it. And this is a part of the doctrine, the teaching by Christ. That Paul teaches that the Holy Spirit lets us know that we need to absorb and to realize and conform to just like those people back in the time that Paul wrote this, if we're going to be the same kind of Christians they were. We'll just continue our lesson at this point this morning and hope that we'll take these truths with us. But now I've made the point, and I close on this. The need is both to Jew and Gentile, universal need. The offer is the same, and the terms of blessing are the same. And what are they? Even in this book, the Apostle Paul emphasized what God did to save man. Because of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love toward man, God provided a Savior without which there would not be any hope for man whatsoever. And that Savior that He provided was His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross as satisfactory payment to God for the sins of mankind. And though He was buried, He was raised from the dead to offer man eternal life. That's what God has done. But there is also man's part in God's plan, emphasized and stressed in this very epistle. Man, upon hearing the need and seeing the solution, must respond to what God has done. He must believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of man. And he must obey what the Savior has said, which includes repentance, even as he is stressed in these verses we've considered. And he is to confess his faith in Christ, as Romans chapter 10 emphasizes that we must do. And he must be baptized into Christ, even as Romans chapter 6 teaches the absolute necessity of doing so. And when we do that, then we're God's child. And if we will be found guilty of continuing in well-doing, I maybe shouldn't use the word guilty,
if we will be found faithful and using those terms, why, these rewards of glory, honor, peace, immortality, eternal life, it doesn't make any difference where you came from or who you might be. If you do those things, those blessings will be yours. On the other hand, you just keep on ignoring it. You keep on going your own way. You keep on dismissing it. You keep on refusing to obey it. He tells you what the outcome is going to be for you too, doesn't he? Now, he doesn't do that to say, I'm going to get you. He does that to warn you lovingly. That's not the road you want to travel. Let's go this other way. This is all a part of God's way of saving man. And if you're today favorably inclined to respond favorably to the call of Jesus Christ to be His and to be blessed, why, when we stand and sing this song of invitation, that's your opportunity to let it be known you want to render obedience to the gospel and be baptized into Christ this very hour. And if you've once started on that journey, but you faltered and stumbled along the way and need to be restored, God's way for you to begin again is repentance, confession, and prayer. And as together we stand and sing this song that emphasizes our part in God's plan, trust, believe, and obey, there is no other way. Won't you come?